So I guess it's been a little over 6 weeks now since I have been sent home. It was one of those wait just a minute times in my life when I was sitting in the church's conference room for staff meeting. We were talking about the coronavirus coming to a city near you and making plans that needed to be put in place. And that's when Pastor Diana said, "Well, Pastor Susan, you know it's time, right?" "Time for what?" I asked. "Time for you to go home and work remotely." Now, I have to confess to you that at first I was a bit shaken by her words. I mean, why should I go home? I feel just fine, thank you, ma'am. I am strong. I am invincible. I am woman. And a little bit full of myself. But then came the hard truth. You are at risk. You're over 60. You have two family members living with you who have. And so except for being here these couple of hours on Sundays, maintaining very strict physical distancing and washing my hands and everything inside, I even wore a mask this morning and I tripped because I couldn't see the floor. I have been home now for about 6 weeks, over 6 weeks actually. The first week was pretty strange, but also cool in a way. I got to wear my PJs or a t-shirt and jeans and no undergarments that I usually would wear, and I got to do it all day long. It was cool. I could literally lay in the bed with my laptop doing my work, but I have to tell you, that got old really fast. I needed some structure to guide my day, and so I began to get in the routine back on schedule. Morning quiet time with a cup of hot Joe. Doing a little exercise before getting into the shower. Dressing, putting my makeup on. Yes, I do that even on days I'm at home by myself. Make my bed and move to the makeshift desk in the corner of my room. I had office hours. I learned about using Zoom for staff meetings and leadership meetings and premarital counseling sessions and recording devotional videos on my iPhone and doing worship on Facebook Live. I've had virtual dinner parties and Bible studies and prayer meetings with friends and family. I've even participated in my now very first birthday drive-by. And you know what? I'm amazed. I'm amazed by how quickly so many of us have adapted to living in this strange new world. This strange liminal space, the space between what was and what's next. And so, what is next? Everything is happening so quickly, and yet it seems to be way too slow. The world has changed, and some things are never going to be the same, no matter how much we may want them to be. And so one of the burning questions for me right now is this: how can you and I have a living faith even when we're in? Yes, even when we're in the twilight zone. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we come before you in the name of the one who was risen from the dead, Jesus the Christ. And we give you thanks today for his resurrection power that is still here among us. And so we pray now as we unbridle faith this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our text from 1 Peter chapter 1 is about Christian believers who are living in a strange time. In verse 1 of chapter 1, the writer calls these believers exiles of the dispersion, those who are scattered from family and friends and communities as a result of their faith in Jesus the Christ. They are like resident aliens, strangers in their own communities as they face various trials and struggles and persecution. And in the midst of this, the writer encourages these people of faith to hold on to what brings them life. Last week, we talked about a living hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection being God's yes to humanity's no, God's response to human sin, a resurrection power that gives new life and the ability to persevere even in the midst of our struggles and trials. Today, we continue with chapter 1 as Peter reminds his readers that they have been living, they can have a living faith, even as they are exiles in a strange land. To this, Peter gives instructions not only to those who lived 2,000 years across Asia Minor in present-day Turkey, but to those of us who are finding ourselves living in this strange landscape called pandemic. We who might think of ourselves not as exiles, but maybe as in isles, those who have had to scatter and separate by sheltering in isles. So let's begin at verse 17 of our reading, which says this: "If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile." Okay, that sounds ancient, just saying. So I want to say these words again in a different little language that comes from Eugene Peterson's Message Bible. It's a contemporary language version to help us better understand this text. Here's what it says: "You call out to God for help, and God helps. That's what a good father does. But don't forget that God is also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey, so travel with a deep consciousness of God." Travel with a deep consciousness of God. That's what the text means when it talks about living with reverent fear. It's not that we're afraid of God like we would be of the boogeyman, but rather that this journey of faith is one in which you and I are called to be mindful of God, deeply conscious of God, not just sometimes, but all the time. No matter what is happening in our lives, we are guided by this understanding that God is with us. And because God is with us, you and I have the ability to make faith-filled choices about how to respond to the challenges that this strange time in which we are living present. As you know, I've been finding this to be so helpful as we are discerning the next steps that we need to be taking as a church community. Discerning important questions like these: when will we gather together again in person? How will we gather in a way that recognizes the value and worth and health of each other and our call to love our neighbor fully by acting responsibly? What are the changes necessary, and how do these changes uphold or challenge our deeply held beliefs and practices? These are hard questions that have life and death implications to them. And so being deeply conscious, being mindful of God is vital as we are reflecting and discerning on the choices that we make to move into what's next for our faith community and our mission and our ministry. And on a more personal level, there's another way that I've experienced the importance of deep consciousness of God in making choices about how I'm going to live right now in the sixth week of liminal space. As I shared in our weekly pastor's video on Thursday, this week began with a dose of anxiety and some feelings of depression. And of course, I am sure that nobody else here is struggling or has been struggling with any of those feelings for yourself. But here's what happened. Even in the midst of these feelings, which I acknowledged to be honest and transparent with myself and with others, as I was in prayer, I heard a still small voice say, "Susan, I love you. Trust me and be kind to yourself this week." Now, those weren't my words. They were God's. And how do I know that? Well, I know that because it is not in my nature to say those kinds of things to myself. No, if faced with challenges and feelings of anxiety or depression, my nature is to go, go, go. Go. Stuff the feelings down and get busy. Deny your feelings. Go find someone to help. No, those weren't my words. They were God's. "Susan, I love you. Trust me and be good and kind to yourself this week." So I have. I didn't overschedule with meetings every night of the week. I didn't work 10 to 12 hours a day, even though my husband still likes to say I do that. I became more intentional about what I ate. I exercised. I spent time with my family, took time to read, took time to think, took time in the midst of all of that to acknowledge the God who was with me in it all. As I became more deeply conscious of God, my body, mind, and spirit were tended to, cared for in ways that were life-giving. A living faith. It means that we travel throughout our lives with this deep consciousness of God, using both head and heart to discern how we will respond to life's joys and sorrows and challenges and opportunities and struggles as well as victories. And that, dearly beloved of God, is liberating. It is freeing. As you and I move through this strange time being mindful of having deep consciousness of God, we are finding that our trust is not in perishable things like silver or gold, like possessions or huge financial portfolios. No, we are coming to find greater trust in God, that our hope and our faith are truly set on God. And when our faith and hope are set on God, what happens? Faith ignites. It activates. It comes alive. And that living faith changes us in surprising ways that have the power to bring faith and hope and God's amazing grace and love to others. And this week I saw that happen. My faith was activated in a surprising way. Now, you may be asking, how could that happen since you're stuck at home? How can that be when I'm not on the front lines caring for the sick, unable to see or touch them? What happens? How can that be when Ron and I don't know what the impact of all of this is going to have on our future? God has a way of bringing light into darkness when you and I open ourselves, when we become vulnerable, when we ask God for help. And that happened a couple of times for me this week. God brought light into my darkness. In fact, God brought that light in such a brilliant way that I experienced a great big resurrection hallelujah. Both of these lights were shared by church family members on Facebook. And I want to say that I almost had given up on Facebook because of all the negative stuff that I see there. But what I'm about to share with you is why I'll keep on connecting, even as I'm becoming more discerning about what I will and won't spend my energy and emotional health looking at. If you're joining with us on Facebook Live right now, I invite you to listen to what I'm about to say, and then keep an eye out in the comments section to be able to see pictures of what I'm talking about. The first brilliant light was about our Care and Share outdoor food pantry. Since the coronavirus sent Chris McCoy home to work remotely, he answered the call and he stepped into leadership of seeing that the pantry is well stocked by volunteers at church as well as others in his Facebook community. He gives us updates and reminds us of the constant need for stocking the pantry, sometimes twice a day. He offers to pick up food for those who can't get out, offers to go to the store and pick up their checklists, or even to purchase food on behalf of someone who makes a donation. He shares stories of those that he meets, both those who give as well as those who receive. And I am seeing a living faith not only in Chris and his family, but in all of those who, out of their generosity and love, are helping our street neighbors and the food insecure to receive their daily bread in this beautiful way. Seeing the picture of the open doors of our pantry, sometimes brimming over with food, and at other times a gentle reminder, and maybe not such a gentle reminder, of the need, has allowed faith to come alive and make a difference in Jesus' name. The other bright light that I received this week was posted by Sherry Iden, and it started out with the words, "Just so I never forget, April 28th, 2020. She had copied and pasted a post about how things were so different. Things like gas prices at $1.25, taxes not due until July the 15th, school canceled, social distancing, gloves and masks, et cetera, et cetera. List went on and on. But when I got to the end, Sherry had posted a picture that just took my breath away. It was a picture of our young people, most of whom were teenagers, standing 6 feet apart with masks and gloves on, waiting to serve. They were waiting to serve over 200 families with 8,000 to 9,000 pounds of fresh produce and food staples. There they were. God's faithful ones, ready to serve. And that's when it hit me. In the midst of this awful pandemic, with all of the horrific deaths and suffering and despair, with the struggles of sheltering in and the unknowns about what is to come, there is a living faith that is active and growing and being made visible. A living faith that demonstrates itself in every servant heart. The servant heart of our church that so many seniors have carried and have been so faithful to preserve, now that aren't being able to do so, is now being raised up in the lives of a younger generation. And as I was reflecting on this, my transformative moment came when the voice of God said, "See, my child, you don't have to be there all the time for my work to flourish. All you have to do is to set your heart on me. Trust me, and you will see what I will do." Great big resurrection power moment of hallelujah. That, my friends, is a living faith. Faith that comes when you and I travel this time and every time with the deep consciousness of God. A faith in a living hope that Jesus still lives, that resurrection power is still available to each of us, and the faith that God will make a way through this time to the next. Hold on to your faith, hold on to what brings us life. This I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, so that we might experience the living faith that he offers to us. Amen and amen.